I'm starting a new series of sermons on stewardship, and if you don't know what that term means, hopefully by the after all the weeks of preaching on that topic, you'll know what it means, understand it, and most importantly, it becomes the practice of your life. I want you to think with me today about the things that belong to God. The things that belong to God. How many of you are brightening in today? How many of you are aware tomorrow is tax day? Yes. Yeah, you were excited to hear that, weren't you? Have you seen your accountant, your tax preparer, or maybe you're foolish enough to do that yourself and pull out your hair while you're doing it? I always wonder why it has to be so complicated. But you're feeling better. I'm feeling better. I picked up our tax return, and we are not bleeding through the nose like last year. And sometimes that happens, and then you just have to remind yourself you know, if you can pay your bills, you're blessed. You know, so we got to be careful of that. I'm always reminded when it comes to tax day of my former supervisor. Way in the early days of the church, I was working at the Lake Don Peter Recreation Agency, and the maintenance supervisor, he said this regularly, but especially around tax time, he would say, "I wish I'd had to pay $1 million in taxes." And because he figured, well, that'd be a sizable income he's going to have to pay, you know, pay $1 million in taxes. And maybe that's what you're praying for as well. Jesus was confronted by some the Jewish leaders, and they wanted to trip him up because if you want to tick somebody off, start talking taxes, right? Most of us don't get in a happy mood when you hear taxes. Remember, even this country got started, and that was like a tax thing. Remember, anybody remember that? Yeah, it's the Stamp Act, and then they've had the Boston Tea Party and that whole business. And how many of you slept through that during history lessons in school? But it really did happen. You know, you want to make people upset and divide people, talk taxes. And you can just see the blood pressure going up. So in trying to trip up Jesus, more than half the people, most of the people probably turning against them, they brought up, guess what? Taxes. And they asked him because they said lawful us to pay taxes to Caesar. The Jews were under Roman occupation, and the Romans were very good collecting taxes from all the countries that they conquered. In fact, government in general is pretty good at collecting taxes. That's what happens. So Jesus, of course, knew that this was utterly malicious. He said, "Show me a Roman coin whose picture and title are stamped on it." "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And here's our title, and give to God what belongs to God." Amen. So, you know, when you think of that episode in the scripture, and first of all, they said, you know, Jesus answered, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." What you focus on? Caesar. Usually we focus on the first part. We don't focus on the second part. And then we begrudgingly give to Caesar what Caesar demands of us. And then we never think about what in the world belongs to God. So that's what I want you to think with me about. Three words for you: ownership, glory, and heart. Those of you who like to take notes. Ownership, glory, and heart. Read with me Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." What does God own? Since we contemplating what belongs to God, that's a fair question to ask. What does God own? And that's probably no clearer scripture in all of the Word of God than Psalm 24:1. The earth is whose? The Lord's. And all it contains, and those who dwell in it. Now think that with me. When you go home today, I want you to take a tour and just look at everything that you own. Just look at it all. Maybe even get out your bank account statement. Maybe you got to look it online. And just realize, the car that you drove here, okay, if I take that scripture seriously, it ultimately belongs to who? God. The kitchen that you prepared your breakfast in belongs to God. The phone that you're texting with belongs to God. That, you know, when I drive home, there's not a single thing on 10417 Blanchard Road that does not belong to God. Every tree on it belongs to who?
God.
The barn, the garage, the house that's on that address belongs to God. The bed I sleep in belongs to God. The tools I've been collecting, every one of them belongs to God. There's nothing that I will find on that property that does not belong to God. And when I am there myself, guess what? I belong to God according to the scripture. This is a major shift to make in the Christian life. If you and I get stewardship right, which is about managing everything in my life, including myself, then I have to come somewhere along the line. You have to make a major shift in your thinking if you're serious in walking with God. You're the manager. He's the owner.
Yes, sir.
Now, that's easy to say. That's quite more difficult to really practice. I want you to focus your attention on some people who got that right. Now, sometimes we always talk about the people who get it wrong, especially when we've got taxes and money and stuff involved. How about looking at some people who got it right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is addressing, he's taken a special offering up for starving Judean Christians. So he's taken up an offering in Greece and in any other churches outside of Israel to support them. And the Corinthian church, which was a quite wealthy church, they had to be reminded. Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes, the more we have, the more we put ourselves in the owner's chair. So he's giving this Corinthian church, who is lacking on the promises they had made to support these starving Christians in Judea, and remind them about churches in Macedonia. Corinth is in Greece. Macedonia is northeast of Greece. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very what?
Poor.
But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Somehow in our rat race world and culture that we live in, we equate, by having a lot and joy goes together. And oftentimes that's just not true. You can be poor and have great joy, and you can be rich and be utterly miserable. certainly the more you have, the more your worries increase. Almost guaranteed. For I can testify, they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Wow. That's like exceeding generosity. That's crossing a threshold, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. And this is where they were willing to do with less, even though they were poor. What in the world makes a person do that? But far more. And they did this of their own free will. You're not coerced into stewardship. But you're invited into a whole different relationship. And when it comes to God, with your stuff and with the things that you own, and even with your own self. And they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. It almost seems like Paul was telling him, no, you guys are too poor. Let the rich people take care of it. That seems to be the implication here. And now read this with me. And they even did more than we hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. What in the world did they recognize in light of Psalm 24? That God owned it all, including what? Themselves. So they first gave themselves, because when you give yourself, everything else follows. Everything else follows. So sometimes, I can look at myself and you and I can check ourselves and going, well, what is not following? And the question becomes this, what does God own?
Everything.
Does he own you?
Yeah.
Well, maybe he does. What's the testimony of everything else that in your life? Your stuff, your skills, your time? Your old-time preachers would call it your treasure, your time and your talents. Is that following or is that separated? And these Macedonian Christians are this great example. They stepped out and did what? They recognized that God owns it all. And so they first surrendered themselves, and then everything else follows. Have you taken that step? And I found this in my life, the stingy in me, the greedy in me. And by the way, Jesus talks about, there's many forms of greed. We will get to it in a little bit. He says, those things don't just go away. They keep knocking on the door. I have found that I need to recognize this ownership of God daily.
Yes.
That you get up in the morning and says, God, I'm yours. And everything else that I have here, it's all whose? It's yours, God. Help me to do a good job with it. Which brings us to point number two. You got to settle this, the ownership question. Who owns it? Who owns it? The second one is this. It's about what God deserves. You got to settle what God owns. But then you got to also settle, what does God deserve?
Yes.
And I want, that's why I had you write down the word glory. The first is ownership. The second one is glory. Listen to what the word of God says. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He mentions, actually, he repeats it in chapter 48. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 may be more familiar to you. It's the end of the Lord's Prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In the last book of the Bible, in a great scene painted to us there, about the throne room of God, we read this. where the elders in the creatures before God's throne all fall down and worship him, and they say the following: worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive what? Glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. You and I exist and were created for what? For the glory of God. So if I'm going to, you know, once I settle the ownership question, then I need to decide how am I going to manage it. And the answer there needs then to become is this: I need to manage everything in my life, including myself, to the glory of God. It's not some, you know, I need to manage it not in a way where my kids are happy or where my spouse is happy. Hopefully, the spouses agree on it, but we need to manage everything where God's happy and glorified with it. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 makes this point. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Nothing left out. That's a tall order too, to manage every last thing that I do to the glory of God. Think about this. What all do we, you and I have? I have my own self as a person. I have the skills that I have. I have the know-how that I have. I have the relationships that I have in my life. Then I have the, you know, I have the property that I own. There's the money in the bank that I have. There's the stuff that I accumulated. All of those things. And if God owns it all, then I need to manage it where he is glorified in it. We are trained from very early on in our culture to pursue our own happiness. To the point of idolatry. We judge things, if it ain't making me happy, it ain't worthwhile doing. That's a good secular approach. That's not a godly spiritual approach that the scriptures endorses. Where you and I need to come to, the best thing I can do with my life is to manage everything towards the glory of God, where he is honored, where he is pleased, where he gets the credit, where his stamp of approval rests on me. I think we have fallen trap where we you know, we spoil our grandkids, we drown them in stuff. And all we do is we are reinforcing greed, because after a while there is no, oh, Opa, what you bring me? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but you know, we kind of look down on them and say, well, that's what, the little boogers. But who's bringing the stuff? Who is doing the conditioning? Who is teaching those little ones that's the best thing to go shoot for in life? Or maybe it's just frantic activity. You got to do all these things that we're told this will make you happy, you know? You got to have a seasonal pass to Disneyland. And then you got to have a seasonal pass to Don Pedro Lake and Lake McClure and New Maloney's and all of them. You got to have do all of that and whatever else turns your crank. So, if that's the case, who am I mentioning for? Think about that. My happiness takes precedent over everything else. That's getting it in reverse. So it's one thing to say God owns it all. That has some serious implications. And then I become the manager. I become the steward. And then I need to manage it where God is glorified with it all. I find that to be a challenge. Maybe you do as well. Colossians chapter 3 in the Message paraphrase reads like this: let every detail in your lives, words, action, whatever, be done to the, in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. What God owns, what God deserves, and then what God wants. We and I have to consider that as well if we're going to manage things according to the will of God. Read with me Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You got to watch the heart. That's where stuff originates. Jesus makes that point, you know. If ugliness comes out of your mouth, guess where it originated? In your heart. If your hand is a generous hand, guess where that originates? In the heart. Matthew, Jesus is preaching in chapter 6, and he says the following, because Jesus addressed this stuff. Do not store up for yourself, verse 19, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's the hard thing. God owns it all. That's what he owns. What he deserves is to be glorified in all that I have. But then I need to ask myself, what does God want? And he wants my heart.
That's right.
You ever done something, but your heart was not in it? Huh? Your heart was not in it. You did it begrudgingly. You just didn't want to do it. God wants your heart. Remember those Macedonian Christians that just begged to partake in that offering? Yeah. And that's because, you know, their hearts were filled with the joy of Christ. Their hearts were filled with an overflowing. They never could and never did grow tired of remembering what God in Christ has done for them. How much time do you spend organizing your stuff? Huh? And then I just was at Costco here the other day and bought two more storage totes. Have you done that? Huh? How many of you have storage totes and you forgot to label them and they're piling up? And now you have no idea what's in them. You don't, and so then we go create more storage. Have you done that before? I did. I put more shelves in my garage. I dug out under my house and created more space there to put things. And now my kids are storing their stuff because in things there. We laugh about it. But what am I putting in my storage totes in heaven? What am I putting there? Am I filling them up? When's the last time you said, God, I need more storage space in heaven? I need more there. We talked about in our small group, this morning, so often, you know, when we get uncomfortable, sometimes we just make light of it and laugh about it, and then we let ourselves off the hook. What God wants, He wants my heart. Because if my heart ain't ordered, nothing in my life will be ordered the way God wants it to be. You will not order your life according to the will of God if God doesn't have your heart. It starts there. If I'm going to be a good steward, a good manager of all that God has entrusted to me, my heart is of utmost importance. And I need to continually order that heart. I need to continually surrender that heart. Jesus continues, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I don't like to think that there's darkness in my life. When you and I covet, when you and I have give into this craving for more and more and more, when we already can't really take care of what we already have, my eye is dark. It's completely focused on the things that don't matter, and Jesus says, you got to be careful with that. My eyes are great wonders. Are yours?
Yes.
Oh, you put a Harbor Freight ad in front of me. Huh?
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know what it is for you. It might be, you know, the new quilting machine, for all I know. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He says, somewhere along the line, just like here, you have to decide who owns it all. You also have to decide who owns me. You cannot serve God and wealth. There's probably a lot of other things you and I can substitute. You cannot serve God and your hobby. So you got to have a heart that is singularly devoted to God.
Yeah.
Does that mean he can't do any of the other things in your life and you're just sitting around all day, you know, just folding your hands and you pray? That's not the issue. What does God want? He wants your heart. We looked at those Macedonian Christians earlier who got it right. Let's look at somebody who got that wrong. We find him in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is telling a story in answer to somebody's question. Here's what somebody in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the family inheritance with me." How many of you were involved in an inheritance mess somewhere along the line? But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter over you?" He says, "Why in the world are you asking me to sort that out for you?" And usually, you know, when we have inheritance messes, it's because greed doesn't just have a hold of the other person. Greed has a hold of us as well. Here's Jesus' answer. Then he said to them, "Beware. And be on your guard against what?" And I've said this to you before. He says there's a shoe size of greed that fits you. It might not be the same for the person next to you, but there's not a single one of us in this room who's completely immune from greed. Every form of greed, it takes different forms. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. How true that is. We'll get to that a little bit more. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, read it with me, soul, you've made many goods. I'm glad you're reading it well. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, or the woman who stores up treasure for herself, and is not rich towards God. That goes right in line with what Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? Did you notice something about this person? His heart is completely in the right, wrong place. His heart has no thought of God. I. It doesn't think of God. This is what I want. This is what I like. This is what I want to do. There's no other consideration here. There's never asking, oh God, what do you want me to do with that? There's an absence of thanksgiving. There says, that there's no, God, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for putting all this at my disposal. How could I best use it? There's none of that. It's not there. His heart is wrapped up where? In his possessions. That's what Jesus points out. He says that's the best thing that could happen in life. Have lots and lots of things and have enough for the rest of his days. To live in ease, to live in wealth, and to live in the happiness of what wealth can provide you with. And God calls him a fool. Because he was earthly rich, in heaven poor. He could have been heavenly rich, but he never settled who owns it. He never settled that. He never settled what he should do with it. In light of God's ownership, he never settled it. And he certainly never surrendered his heart. That's an interesting thing for you and I to do, wouldn't it? Go around to all everything we own and ask ourselves, how much of that owns my heart? You know, you ever do that? I love that boat. I love my tractor. And I love this. And I love that. One more scripture on this heart thing. Paul, dealing with this issue of stewardship and the issue of thinking that, you know, if I get right with God, I do everything right with God, then financially it's all going to work out better for me. And we will deal with that in the future. So Paul tells Timothy, remind people of the following. We brought nothing into the world, verse 7, so we cannot take anything out of it either. I mean, people have done so, haven't they? I mean, think of the great pyramids and the great treasures they buried in there. All of them got stripped, and they some of them they hid well enough, and they're finding them. But overall, people have tried to take lots of stuff with them. What a waste! Or like some old-time preacher put it, you know, You never see a hearse followed by a U-Haul.
That's right.
You brought nothing into the world, you cannot take anything out of it either. So think of the implication of that with me, though, for a second. So I have this lifetime to do a good job in managing all that God has entrusted me to manage. I have this lifetime to prove myself to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted to me. My family, my marriage, my heart, my skills, my talents, my possessions, every last thing. I got this lifetime to do it, not another one. How many of you like to watch little kids playing? I mean, I think it's just fun to watch playing. And then there comes the point of where it all gets more complicated, doesn't it? How many of you remember back and where in the world did it get more complicated? Now we come with nothing. All of us came into this world just butt naked. And we smiled and did all kinds of things. And then it just gets more complicated. Listen to what he says in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these shall we be content. Contentment is an issue of what? The heart. It's an issue of the heart. I have found this in my life. I have to pray, Lord, help me to be content. I do. I'm very good, and the sinner in me is very good at being discontent. It's so easy to do, isn't it? To be dissatisfied. And here's the thing, whenever I'm dissatisfied, I'm not a happy creature. Are you?
No.
There's a great benefit in being content. Yes. If we have what? Food and covering, we shall be, with this we shall be content. I mean, if you have nothing in your refrigerator, I'm giving you permission to gripe this morning. But if your refrigerator is full, maybe we need to put the griper a little bit to rest. Discontentment doesn't serve me well. And discontentment doesn't make me a generous person either, because discontentment always is about self-satisfaction. It's about me. But God is trying to transform you and I into great stewards, and the kind of stewards in the likeness of Jesus, the likeness of God Himself, who gave His only Son. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is all about the heart. Did you notice that? But flee from these things, you man of God. And now read the rest of these with me and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's a better stuff to put in your tote. You might not need another toy. But I know this much, I do need more righteousness. I know you need more righteousness. I need more godliness, and you need more godliness. I haven't come to the pinnacle of faith, neither have you. I need the love of God. He's talking about the love of God here. I need the Christ-like love. I need these things. He says that's what he warns Timothy for. He says, Timothy, don't let yourself get sidetracked. Don't let your heart get sidetracked. Don't fill the wrong totes. Maybe we have to discover again that maybe less is more. How do you know that God has your heart? out of this last scripture, Timothy, let me highlight three things for you. One is perspective. One is perspective. How do you know how do I know God has my heart? Is I have a different perspective. I brought nothing into this world. I can take nothing out of it. I don't own it all. God owns it all. It's a different perspective. How do I know my perspective? You know, my heart is ordered before God. I will have a perspective that God has, that God wants me to have. Secondly, I have peace. I have peace. I put that with the word contentment. And I think I want to add one to it, that's gratefulness. When I'm not at peace, I'm not all that grateful, but when I'm at peace, I'm grateful about even the smallest thing. I know that God has my heart when I'm at peace, when I'm content. And I know that God has my heart when I'm about the right pursuits. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Here's the thing about pursuits. You can't pursue everything. That's part of the deception of our stuff culture, isn't it? I need more. So this year I'm pursuing that. So I invested a whole lot of money and stuff and effort and time into that. Next year, you know, I got bored with that. I'm chasing something else. And the next year I'm chasing something else and filling up another storage unit in the process. So pursuits is what I stay away from and what I chase after. Yes. So many of us have bought into the lie of Satan that says you can have both. You can have both. And you can't. You can be owned by your stuff and have a heart that fully belongs to God. Amen. You can claim to be the owner and be in a right relationship with God. So, that's my challenge for you this week, that you would settle, first of all, what God owns. Render to God the things that belong to. Give to God the things that belong to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, at this point in my life, I'm astounded what you have blessed me with. A wife that is just awesome. Kids that are a joy to me. Grandkids that tickle my heart. A home. An income. Thank you for all that. More possessions than I would have ever imagined. Relationships that are precious to me. And my list is long. I ask for a heart of contentment, not only for me, but for all who are listening this morning. I ask, O God, that everyone in this room might order their life before you. And if there's someone here that says, I don't know where I stand with God. Maybe there are some here and they're fully in that Macedonian camp. They already have given themselves to the Lord first. And then to the work of God, to the ministry of God. But Lord, maybe there's somebody here who is like that fool that built more barns, bought another storage unit, and filled up another tote. Biggest dream was to just live a happy, self-centered, self-indulgent, retired life. And maybe many of us, we find ourselves somewhere in between, vacillating back and forth. Help us with it, Lord. Help us not to be people whose heart just sips back and forth in a never-ending, exhausting rat race. Help us to escape it. Be delivered from that. I pray for anyone here that says, my stuff owns me. My possessions own me. Oh Lord, that they could find rest, because there's no contentment in that. So Lord, in these next few moments, speak deeply into the heart of anyone here. Settle restless hearts. Help people to settle the ownership question. Maybe for the very first time, surrender themselves fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen.